I'm Russ Cox, one of the pastors of New Hope Community Church. I want to thank you for downloading this message. I also invite you to download the accompanying message outline so that you can follow along and take notes. You can download the message at newhopeeastlake.org or download our New Hope app on your mobile device. On the app or the website, you'll find previous messages. We hope this message provides you with inspiration for developing a relationship with God. Well, good morning, church family. How are you doing today? This place has been called the top of the world. Here's a picture. What is it? Mount Everest, the highest point on planet Earth, rises 29,000 feet above sea level, 5.5 miles above sea level. The first recorded successful attempt to reach the summit occurred in 1953, Hillary and Norgay. Since that time, 4,000 people have successfully climbed to the summit. What's interesting about that is 2,500 of those 4,000 have done so in the last 10 years. As technology has continued to advance, it has made it much easier for people to actually get to the top. 300 people have died, given their lives, trying to climb that mountain. 1977 was the last year someone did not die during the season to try to climb Mount Everest. 200 bodies are still on that mountain of people who have lost their lives. Here's some pictures of Mount Everest, different views of it. Here's a expedition almost at the very top, just yards away from reaching the summit of Mount Everest. This is a picture of the normal route most people take to try to get to Mount Everest. If you look right here, it says the Khumbu ice field. This is the place. Next picture, here's a picture of that ice field. This is where most people lose their lives on this particular area in this ice field. Let me ask you this question. Do you think more people lose their lives going up the mountain or coming down the mountain? Coming down the mountain is exactly right. More people lose their lives descending the mountain. There's a spiritual point. If you haven't done so, look inside your program. Take out your message outline. Here's your first fill in the blank. You have to be extra careful coming off a spiritual high place. You have to be extra careful coming off a spiritual high place. And I hope and pray some of you are at a spiritual high place right now in your life. We've been for the last 6 weeks together looking at living our calling. We've answered the question, what on earth am I here for? I hope that you could tell anyone now, what's the point that God has you on this earth? It's a five-part answer. We are here first to receive God's love, then to be a part of God's family. We're to become like the person of Christ. We are to serve other believers in the family of God, and we are to share with those who are not yet in the family of God the love of Jesus Christ. That answers the question, what on earth are we here for? You've heard the message. You have been in a small group. You have read the book. You have memorized scriptures. Maybe you feel like Peter, James, and John when Jesus took them up on a mountaintop, just those three disciples. It's referred to in the Bible as the transfiguration because it says that Jesus was transformed before their very eyes. He appeared as in a glowing white type of robe. Moses and Elijah suddenly appeared with him. And Peter, one of the three disciples there, said this comment in Matthew chapter 17, verse 4. Peter blurted out, Lord, this is wonderful. God, this is awesome to be on this mountaintop with you. If you want me to, I'll make three shrines, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. You see, we want to do anything we can to capture as much of heaven on earth as we possibly can. A little boy had a pet turtle. He named the pet turtle Albert. One day as he was watching Albert in his container where he lived, he noticed Albert didn't look quite right. He came back a few moments later, and Albert the turtle was on its back, lying motionless. The little boy was heartbroken, so he picked up Albert, and he brought him into his dad, tears streaming down his face as he comes to his dad with his turtle. His dad, being the ultimate salesman, knew that he had to do his best sell job on his broken-hearted kid. So he takes little Albert, and he places him in a shoebox, puts a lid over it, and then he said this to his son. Son, let me just tell you this. This is the best thing that has ever happened because now Albert is just walking around up there in heaven. It is just so great. And I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to have a little funeral party. And after the funeral, we're going to invite all your friends to come over and we are going to have cake and ice cream and we are going to play games. It's going to be great. And his son began to smile and thought that was a wonderful idea. the dad knew he needed to immediately kind of close the sale. So he said, okay, son, let's take little Albert out and let's bury him now. So he went out to the backyard, dad digs a hole, and just before the son was going to place the box containing Albert, he just opened it up one last time to say goodbye, and he opened the lid of the box, he looked in, and there was Albert, alive and kicking, walking around the box. The little boy looks up at his dad. He is now very sad, realizing he's probably not going to have the ice cream party. So he looked at his dad, and he simply said this, Dad, can we kill him? If there's any animal activists, send those emails to Pastor Jason at go-newhope.com. All right, don't send them to me. There's a spiritual point to that. Look at this next fill in the blank on your message outline. We want spiritual highs at any price. We want to live on the mountaintop. We want those spiritual highs, and we want to stay on top of that mountaintop. But is it possible to live on the mountaintop? Help me out. No. That's not real life. We have our moments where we have those spiritual highs, and they're wonderful, but you don't live on the mountaintop. In fact, when you read the Bible talks about an ebb and flow where we have these highs and lows as we walk our life with Jesus Christ. Let me give you some examples of that. In the Old Testament, we have the story of Daniel. Daniel was a man who was incredibly faithful to God. That was a high. Because he was incredibly faithful to God, it landed him in a lion's den. That's a low. But the lions didn't eat him. That's a high. And we see this kind of pattern, highs and lows throughout. Here's another one, Jonah. Jonah runs away from God. That's a low. He's swallowed by a big fish. That's a low. He is spit out of the big fish. Is that a high or a low? That's actually a high. There's only two ways to get out of a fish. Just think about it, all right? Jesus on his baptism, that was a high. He was tempted in the desert immediately after that for 40 days. That's a low. He began his public ministry. That's a high. It led to his crucifixion. That's a low. It led to his resurrection. That's a high. And so we see this pattern of the highs and lows. Look at this next fill in the blank. I want you to understand this morning. It is in the highs and lows of life that we become like Jesus. It is in the highs and lows of life that we learn to become like Jesus. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is addressing a church in the ancient Mediterranean city of Ephesus. Ephesus was right across the Mediterranean Sea, a small strait from Athens, Greece. You can go visit the ruins of Ephesus today. It's in modern-day Turkey, Old Asia Minor. And Jesus said this about this church, this group of Christians in the city of Ephesus. He said, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance. They were faithful in following Christ. That's a high. And that you cannot endure evil men. That's a high. They would refuse to associate or to allow them to influence them. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you have found them to be false. That's a high. And you have persevered and endured for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary in serving me. Man, that is a spiritual high. But, Jesus said, I have this against you. What did he have against them? That you have left your first love. That's a low. That's a low. So Jesus says, therefore, remember from where you have fallen. Repent and do the good deeds you did at first. Here is a group of Christians, a church, that were faithful in serving God. They believed the right things. They were doing a lot of good things. It wasn't a work problem. It wasn't a information or belief problem. It wasn't a thinking problem. But Jesus identifies they had a heart problem. The fill in the blank goes like this. These Christians were suffering from what can be described as heart drift. Heart drift. Jesus said, you have left your first love. Have you ever experienced heart drift where you were inflamed with passion about someone? And now your heart has grown cold. This is not uncommon in male-female types of relationships. Some of you would say, well, look at this picture. The picture says 1,000 words. Just look at that couple. Doesn't it make you sick? No. Just look at, do you remember? Do you remember that giddy, enthusiastic, passionate feeling that you couldn't keep your hands off of each other type of thing? So you're going like, no, I don't really remember that, Pastor Russ. Been a while, hadn't it? Here's the characteristics. Let me remind you of the characteristics of first love. There are three of them. Here's the first one. There is an insatiable desire to learn about the other person. an insatiable desire to learn about the other person. Let's go back and see that picture of that young couple. Imagine this young couple having dinner together, eating dinner together. Let me tell you what they're not doing. They're not touching their food. You know what they're doing? They're actually having live conversation with each other. They're actually talking to each other over dinner. Tell me about your past. Tell me about your present. Tell me about the pain. Tell me about your future plans. Do relationships stay like that? There's a tendency to kind of drift away over time, and you can all of a sudden find the relationship more, it looks more like this. Something happens along the way. Now, I am not saying that older people can't stay in love. Don't you dare write anything on your connection card about that. But at dinner, when they have dinner, they are not talking to each other. They are looking at their plates. They are eating with both hands. The guy has food rolling off the side of his face, crumbling down to on his shirt type of a thing. The only thing he talks about, he's complaining about how much the meal cost. They're not talking to each other. Here's the second characteristic of first love. There is a heavy investment in the relationship. A heavy investment in the relationship. Check out a picture of this couple. Oh, just look at that. They just want to spend more and more time with each other. They want to dance the night away. The guy says, honey, can I just drive by where you work and can I just wave knowing you're in there? Can I come and just watch you work? Can I come to your workplace and just watch you watch your watch while you work? Can I just do that? Money, no problem. They go out to eat. Get whatever you want. Go to the mall. Get whatever you want, honey. Money's not an object. Let me just ask you something. He actually goes to the mall with her. He just doesn't send her. What about this couple? You think he enjoys going to the mall? He hates going to the mall. Going to the mall is like serving hard time for him. When he goes to the mall, he's constantly looking at two things. Number one, he's looking at his watch. Number two, he's looking at the price tag of anything his wife pulls from the shelf type of a deal on that. He grumbles the whole time. He reminds me very much of a couple that were visiting Jerusalem, the Holy Land. This wife was a never-ending nagging wife to her husband, constantly nagging him. During their vacation in Jerusalem, she suddenly passes away. The undertaker in Jerusalem comes to the husband and he says, sir, you've got two options here. He says, for $5,000, we can ship your wife's body back to the States. You can bury her there. Or for $150, you can have your wife buried here in the Holy Land. What would you like to do? And the man thought for a moment. He says, you know what? I'll pay the $5,000, send her back to the States, and I'll bury her there. And the undertaker said, sir, I don't get that. I mean, for $5,000, you could save, you know, almost $5,000 just having her buried here. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have your wife buried here for $150? Why don't you want to do that? And the husband looked at the undertaker, and he simply said this. He said, years ago, he said, there was a man who died here. He was buried here. And 3 days later, he rose from the death. And I can't take that chance. Just send her back. Send her back. Whatever happened to first love? What happened to first love? Here's the third characteristic of first love. There's an intense preoccupation of the heart. An intense preoccupation of the heart. Some of you will remember nothing else today. You will remember that. All right, that's good. Here we go. Look at another picture here. Look at the couple. Just look at them. They are so in love with each other. Nothing else is grabbing their attention. Nothing else is grabbing their heart. There is no room for anything else, just the other person. They're full of love for each other. They are each other's center of affection, devotion, and treasure. If they were dancing, their theme song would be, Ain't No Mountain High. You don't have to worry, oh baby, there ain't no mountain high in us. Ain't no valley low enough. Ain't no river wide enough. Listen to this. Nothing's going to keep him from her. No, sir. Now, what about the other couple? If they had a theme song, it would probably be the Carpenters' classic song, I'll Say Goodbye to Love. That would probably be it for these guys. No one ever cared if I should live or die. What can happen to that first love? What can happen? Jesus, in his letter to those Christians at the church at Ephesus, he tells them this in verse 4 of chapter 2. You have left your first love. Notice he says you didn't lose your first love. You left it. That implies a choice. They made a choice. Some of you right now are dancing very close to Jesus and you are loving it. But I want you to understand that over time, you can experience heart drift as well. How does that happen? Look at this fill in. You leave your first love as a result of a series of small choices over time. That's what happens. It's the result of a series of small choices over time. All of a sudden you said, hey, I've been coming to church now for 6 weeks, 7 weeks in a row. I've completed, you know, what I said I would do. I don't need to come to church every week. I don't need to be in a small group anymore. I've kind of done that, so to speak. All of a sudden, you're inconsistent in your daily devotional. You're not reading the devotionals in the book anymore type of thing. You don't memorize scripture again. In fact, you don't even remember. You forget the ones you have already memorized. For the Christians in Ephesus, Jesus gives some steps back to regain that first love. Fortunately for them, fortunately for us. So let's look this morning at the three steps Jesus says how to maintain or recover your first love. The first thing he told those Christians to do was this. He said, remember. I want you to remember. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Back in the fall of 1980, I came out to San Francisco Bay Area to go to graduate school. In May of that year of 1981, my family and my younger brother, who was still in high school, drove out from Alabama. They came to San Francisco. We spent a week or so touring around that area, and then we began to drive back for the summer to Alabama. We were taking two cars, my parents' car. I was driving my car back as well for the summer. As we were about 4 hours out of San Francisco, we were on the interstate. I kind of took my eyes off my parents. They were in front, and as I did that, I looked back up, and all of a sudden, I saw their car go off the exit ramp. And I had almost passed the ramp, but I jerked my car over. I was able to get on that exit ramp, and when I got to the end, I saw a gas station over to the right. I thought, well, they went to get gas. I drove over to the gas station. They weren't there. I drove back underneath the interstate. There were some food places on the other place. My parents were not there, and I'm sitting there thinking, maybe they didn't get off the interstate. So I get back on the interstate, and I just floor it, trying to catch them. I drive like a madman for a while. I cannot catch them. I pull over on the side of the road. My younger brother and I, we wait for 30 minutes. My parents never come. And so I finally looked at my younger brother and I said, I've got a credit card and I got some cash. We're 2,500 miles away from home, 3-day drive. I said, we'll make it. And off we went. So we continued to drive going back home. Later, we were outside of Las Vegas, and out of the peripheral vision of my eye, I saw a car pull up beside us. I looked over. It was my mom and my dad. I was very happy to see them. I don't think they were, or especially my dad wasn't, because he was going like, get off the road. So I got off the road. He said, son, what happened? What did you do? I said, well, Dad, I saw you drive. He said, I didn't go off the interstate. I didn't go off for gas. I kept going. But I realized you had gotten off. So he said, I turned around when you didn't come. I turned around and I went back to the place where you got off at that exit. And I waited 2 hours for you. And finally, we drove on. He says, son, always remember this. Whenever you get lost, go back to the last place where you knew you were on the right path. We need to remember that spiritually. When you get off the wrong path, you need to go back. Where's the last time you knew I was on the right path in my relationship with God? And that's what Jesus said. Remember, can you remember when you were spiritually hungry, when you couldn't stay away from church, you couldn't wait to get there, where your small group, you got there early, you stayed late, you weren't concerned about time. Can you remember how you loved hanging out with those in your small group and you would do things outside of the church setting? Do you remember how you used to love to serve God? How you couldn't put down maybe the purpose-driven book? You couldn't wait to read the next chapter because everything was so loaded and you were getting so much out of it. Let me just say this. If you don't remember, let me tell you somebody who does. God remembers. God remembers. And he misses that time with you. Can you go back and can you remember the thrill that you felt the first time when you read scripture and it really meant something to you in your life? Do you remember when you had the courage for the first time to tell someone about your relationship with Christ? God was so proud of you when you did that, when you took that act of faith. He knew how surprised you were when for the first time as you were talking to someone about faith and you realized your words were actually making a difference in someone else's life. He knew that. God remembers the time where you came and you worshiped him through song and you were so bonded to that song, uninhibited in your praise and your worship to God. God remembers that. He remembers what it was like when you wholeheartedly pursued him. Not only does God remember that, he misses that. And let's be honest, if the truth be made known, probably you and I would have to say, I miss that too. What do I need to do? I need to remember. Look at this next fill in the blank. Do not let your work for God destroy the work of God within you. Don't let your work for God destroy the work of God within you. Sometimes maybe you've heard an interview with a police officer, a homicide detective, and you just think, I could never do what you do. How could you go and you see man's inhumanity to man and people taking others' lives and the horrible things that happen? You'd say, I couldn't sleep for nights. I would throw up. I just couldn't do that. And they will often look at you and say, well, let me just tell you this. Over the years, I've just gotten numb to it. You heard that? I just got numb to it. You and I can get numb to our relationship with God. And even though we may be doing the work for God, so to speak, we don't have the heart for God. Let me just tell you something. As a professional church worker, this has certainly happened to me. And there are times I have to just stop, look back, and look at my own life and say, you know, I'm doing all the right things. I'm doing the work. But where's the heart? There's heart drift that has occurred. Jesus says when that happens, the first thing you need to do, you need to remember. Second thing he says you and I need to do, he says you need to repent. Now, unfortunately, repent is a great Bible word that's because a lot of people who claim to be Christians are out picketing, holding up signs saying, repent or you're going to hell. You know, the very antithesis of what the message of Jesus is type of a thing. And so we have a negative impression. We see the word repent is actually a great, great Bible word. Jesus put it this way. He says, therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent. Repent. The word repent means this. It means I recognize that where I am is not where I am supposed to be. So what do? I turn and move towards where I'm supposed to be. So for instance, if this table represented God, where should I be? I should be right here where I can connect with God. I am right here connecting with God. But where do I find myself sometimes? Sometimes I find myself far away from God. So the Bible says you need to repent, Russ. What does that mean? It means that I turn and I face where I need to be. Not only do I turn and face where I need to be, but I begin to take a step, one step at a time, to get back to where I need to be. That's what the word repent means. In Lamentations 3:40, the author there, Jeremiah, tells us this. He says, let's take a good look at the way we're living and reorder our lives under God. Let's step back for a moment, look at how we are, realizing that we're far away from God. Let's change the way we're living to get back close to God. And then here's the third thing that Jesus told those Christians in the church at Ephesus to do. He said, remember, repent. And then number three, do what you used to do. Do what you used to do. Jesus said, remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. How do you do that? You take one step at a time. You take one step at a time. And if you and I will do that, we will successfully make our ways through the lows of life back to be close with God. There's a Chinese proverb that says this, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. We just need to take the first step. And if I take the first step, then God will help me to take the second step and the third step. But so often what happens to us, before I take even the first step, I begin to think about the third, the fourth, and the fifth step. And you said, I can't do that. And so we're paralyzed with fear, and we never even take the first step. You start by taking the first step. Don't worry about the second step. Listen to this statement. Being right and doing right doesn't always feel right. Being right and doing right doesn't always feel right. And let me just say this. It doesn't have to. It doesn't have to. Don't worry about the feelings. Don't worry about the emotions. Look at this next fill in the blank. You need to understand that motion will lead to emotion. Motion will lead to emotion. Emotion. I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't feel like reading the Bible. I don't feel like doing these quote Christian things. I don't feel that way. Look at this next fill-in. It is easier to act your way into a feeling than to feel your way into an action. I want you to think about that. It is easier to act your way into a feeling than to feel your way into an action. There's something, just think about something you didn't want to do. You said, I just don't feel like doing it. I don't feel like exercising tonight. I want to go to Taco Bell and eat tomorrow, but I don't want to exercise tonight. And then sometimes you say, okay, I'm going to go exercise even though I don't feel like it. When I finish exercising, how do I feel? I'm glad I came. I'm glad I did that. I see this happen a lot with compassion in action, especially guys for men. Guys say, I don't want to give up my afternoon on Sunday afternoon. I don't watch the game. I don't want to go work at a school. I don't want to go help somebody else out. I want to do that, but okay, I'll go. And at the end of the day, what do they say? I'm so glad I came. I'm so glad I came. Why? Because motions lead to emotions. If you and I wait until we emotionally felt like doing stuff, probably we wouldn't do much of anything, would we? So understand, it's easier to act your way into a feeling than feel your way into an action. So here's my question for you. What's your next step? What's your next step in your relationship with Christ? Is it baptism? Is it discovering new hope? Is it being involved in a ministry? I want to encourage you, take the next step of obedience in your relationship with Christ. Remember this, fill in, that the goal is to become like Jesus. It is to really become like Jesus. It's not just to keep you busy. It's not just a bunch of activity for activity's sake, but it's to help you and me become the person that God has created and made us to be in life, to fulfill our purpose for being on planet Earth. Do you remember the first sentence in this book? What is it? It's not about you, is it? It's not about you. It's about God's purpose. What's his purpose? That we are to receive his love in our life, to have a relationship with him. We're to be part of his church, his family. We're to become like Christ. We're to serve other believers. And then we are to share with those who are not yet Christians the good news about Jesus. That's why we are here on this earth. Remember this. Look at this fill-in, that our character is developed through our obedience and trust in Christ in everyday life. Just everyday life. That's where our trust and our obedience, our character is developed through our trust and our obedience. We're to trust and obey Christ when we're up. We're to trust and obey him when we feel down. So the question is, will you and I choose to obey him? And it's not about picking and choosing. It's not saying, well, I'll do this, but I'm not going to do this or that type of thing. It's not about that. Look at this fill-in. Selective obedience, where you and I choose what we will obey and say, well, I'm not going to do that other stuff. That's not obedience at all. You know what that's called? That's just convenience. That's just convenience. We need to take our true obedience to God seriously. I've given you three Bible verses on your outline. These are all written by the great apostle Paul to churches that he had started, and he's writing back to encourage them. To the church at Philippi, he says this, now that you're on the right track, hey, let's stay on it. Let's stay on it. To the churches in Galatia, the region, he said this. You see, how do I know I'm on the right track? He said, live by the Spirit. And as you do that, you know what's going to happen? The fruit of God's Spirit is going to be produced in your life. You say, well, what are you talking about? Look at the characteristics. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness. These will be produced in your life. To the church at Corinth, he wrote this words of encouragement. He says, having started the ball rolling so enthusiastically, you should carry this project through to completion just as gladly. Let your enthusiastic idea at the start be equaled by your realistic action now. Some of you are thinking, okay. I'll obey. I'll try. I'll start one step at a time. I'll try to be obedient to God through the highs and lows. But Pastor Russ, what if I fail? What then? Well, let me just tell you this. You will. You will fail. What then? Look at this next subheading here. It says, when you fail, remember this, God never does. When you fail, God never does. I want us to personalize that. Instead of saying, when you fail, I want us to personalize and say, when I fail, God never does. Would you read that out loud with me? Let's personalize it. When I fail, God never does. Parents, can you remember this in your little baby's life?
Oh, bum.
Parents, how many of you remember that? How many of you sat back after your child kept falling, send them back to the factory, reject. My kid's never going to walk. They're a defective. No, you didn't do that. Every time they fell, what'd you say? Oh, that's so awesome. That's awesome. You picked them back up. You took another picture. Go do it again. And they'd fall. You'd do the same. Oh, great. And over time, here's what you found happening. They begin to walk more than they begin to fall. Do you know the same thing that happens to you and me spiritually? When we first start out, we fall a lot more than we walk. But over time, as we keep walking, keep obeying him, we begin to walk more than we ever fall. That's what the Christian life's all about. Two things I want to remind you of. God's care will never fail, even though we do. God's care for you will never fail. In other words, God will never stop caring for you. And the second thing I want to remind you of as we close this morning is that God's love will never fail. His care for you will never fail, nor will his love for you ever fail. Jeanette George is a Christian writer. She passed away a couple of years ago. But she wrote of an incident that happened to her as she was on a plane ride sitting next to a young mother with her beautiful little baby girl. This is what she said as she was on that plane. She said the little baby girl was absolutely gorgeous, just a beautiful little baby. She was wearing a white dress. Her hair was fixed with a little pink bow. The baby was smiling. She kept saying, "Dada, Dada." During the trip, Jeanette George struck up a conversation with the mom, and she said, "You know, we've been away for a couple days. We're going home, and Dad's going to be at the airport to meet us," type of a thing. She said everybody was enjoying this adorable little girl on the plane. The mom had a thermos bottle, and when maybe something would happen, she'd give her some fruit, and she'd give her some juice from the thermos, type of a thing. And then the baby started crying. Maybe it was the altitude getting to her ear, so she gave her a lot more juice and a lot more, you know, fruit as well. And she said, then they hit some turbulence, and the plane kind of began to bounce, and she said it just all came up. She said she just threw up over. She said, more came out than I ever put in, type of thing. It just went everywhere. And the baby was crying. Her face was red, splotted with red from crying so much. Her little dress was just covered in throw up. It was everywhere. People kept assuring the young mom, it's going to be okay. They handed her tissues, and then they headed for cover. You know, that type of thing. She said when the plane landed, the little girl was fine again. She started saying, "Dada, Dada," again. Nobody else, though, was fine. But the little girl was fine, type of thing. Jeanette George says when they got off the plane and she was walking out, she spotted the father. Couldn't miss him. In white pants, all white shirt, holding white flowers for his girls. As the mom walked to embrace, or rather as the dad walked to embrace his wife, she just handed him the baby and just kept right on going to the restroom. Just kept on going. And Jeanette George said this, "I thought when he looked at how nasty that little girl had gotten, he would say, 'This is not my baby. I don't know whose baby it is, but this is not my baby.' But she said that's not what happened. The daddy took that little girl in his arms. He started kissing her, stroking her hair, and saying over and over, 'Daddy's baby came home. Daddy's baby came home.'" Then a couple of things she said as she watched what happened after that. She said, "I watched the dad all the way to the luggage area. He never stopped kissing that baby, and I thought, where did I ever get the idea that Father God is less loving than a young daddy in a white shirt, in white pants, with white flowers, who does not care what his little girl looks like or what she smells like? He's just glad she came home." Maybe you feel like when God sees you, he sees you this way. You're a mess. You're an absolute mess, and you think God would never want anything to do with me. You couldn't be any more wrong. God wants you to come to him. And if you are here today, you've never established a relationship with God, why not today? Why would you put it off any longer? You can do that today. If you're already on that journey, I want to encourage you, stay the course. Take the next step. Keep moving in his direction. God wants you in his arms. He wants his son or his daughter to come home. Why? Because his love never fails. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for that truth. Thank you, in spite of all the junk that we've done in our lives, your love for us never fails. Your care for us never fails. I pray that over these last 6 weeks that we spent together looking at living out our calling, that it has been a time of a spiritual high, a time of new revelation. We've understood more stuff now than we've ever understood. We kind of get why you placed us here or there. Help us just one step at a time, one day at a time, put one foot in front of the other and live a life of obedience to you. And would you begin that process, as you already have, would you continue the process of changing us from the inside out to become more and more like Jesus? And would you use our lives to fulfill our purpose for why you have us here? We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
I hope you found this message meaningful to your life. If you're ever in the San Diego area, I want to personally invite you to visit New Hope Community Church, located in the East Lake community of Chula Vista. I also invite you to follow us online on Twitter or Facebook. For more information about our church, visit our website at newhopeeastlake.org. Thanks again for listening.